Hey friends, this is Tom Hallman, and I want to thank you for joining me today on the Disciple Makers Podcast. Many people spend hours every day thinking about and seeking to improve the way they look. But should looks matter to Christians at all? And if they do, how can we know when we're considering our looks too much? If you have these questions, you'll especially enjoy this breakout session from our 2017 Fall Conference called Beholding God's Beauty: Understanding Body Image and Food in Light of the Gospel.
I just want to open by sharing this the opening story from Carolyn Mahaney's great book, True Beauty. We'd highly recommend it. In her book, True Beauty, Carolyn Mahaney opens with the story of Jasmine. Jasmine is a young girl who from a young age focused on physical appearance. She particularly felt like she didn't like the look of her face. And in particular, she felt like her nose, it just made the rest of her face look in a way she didn't like. And she hated it. She thought that her problems with her nose were the source of all of her issues with friends, with boys. Like, that was the cause. And so at 18, Jasmine chose to get a nose job. And going into the surgery, Jasmine really hoped that if she got this nose job, that it would change her life, that there would be a brand new, amazing life waiting for her on the other side. And a few weeks later, after she took off the bandages, Jasmine found to her dismay that her life actually didn't change very much. Her face looked a little bit different, but it wasn't what she had hoped for. In fact, as the years went on, Jasmine felt more and more guilt for the surgery she had chosen. She said this a few years later. She said, "Every day I look in the mirror and see a nose that's been reconstructed. I paid the highest price for the sake of beauty. What has it given me? Nothing. Nothing." Jasmine's story illustrates for us the longing that we have in each and every one of our hearts to be attractive, to be desired, to be wanted. We all have that. We have these idealized images of true beauty, and we long to look like that. But her story also illustrates for us that even if we got our ideal vision of beauty, the perfect features that we dream of, that honestly, it wouldn't be enough. There's no amount of dieting, no amount of plastic surgery, there's no amount of physical exercise that is going to fix the longing in our souls. It's just not going to do it. Instead, we need to look outside of ourselves to find the source of true beauty. In the 1500s, there was a revolution when astronomers discovered that the center of the universe, it wasn't the Earth, which is what people had thought, but it was instead the sun. It changed everything about how they did physics and chemistry and all these different things. It had a major impact. In a similar way, we need a revolution in our thinking about beauty. We need to look outside of ourselves. We're not the center of the universe, but the center of the universe, the center of beauty is God. And it's only by looking at him, gazing at him, the most beautiful being in the entire universe, that we can really understand what it truly is to be beautiful. In our session this afternoon, our hope is to unpack some of the cultural lies that honestly, gang, we drink in every single day. We want to unpack some of those cultural lies, and we want to replace them with just fundamental biblical truths about beauty. And then after we do that, in our closing moments, faith is going to come up, and she's going to share about how we can think particularly about food in light of the gospel. Before we jump into our breakout session, I want to just go over a few quick notes with you. First, if you have a packet, you can turn to page 36 and 37. That's where our handout and scriptures are. If you see on the handout, I would love for you to just scratch out the second point, put on biblical truth. See that? Scratch that out, second point, and put it up on the top right. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Scratch that out, put it on the top right. And lastly, there's note cards on your chairs. And so on those note cards, you can write questions about body image or about food, and we'll answer them at the end of our session. And if you would like to be entered into a drawing to win some free books, then put your name on the questions. But otherwise, if you want to keep your name private, you don't have to put it on there. It can be just anonymous. I'm going to transition us now, and I'm going to invite Jenny up, and she's going to share with us about how we can unpack some of the cultural lies that we are just swimming in every single day.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. Yes, so as Lincoln mentioned, just with the packet, the reason why we're having you do that is because we're most often going to share lie and then a truth. So it's like thinking about it in that way. So the first cultural lie that I would like to share with you is this. Our culture has an unchanging standard of beauty. So our culture has an unchanging standard of beauty. So according to Google, beauty is a combination of qualities such as shape, color, or form that pleases the aesthetic sense, especially the sight. So let's think about that word beauty. It's a combination of qualities that pleases the senses, but the definition isn't very clear. It mentions shape and color or form, but what shapes? What colors? What forms? How do I know if any of these are pleasing to the sight? And whose sight are we actually talking about? Already, we have run into a problem. The very definition of beauty, it's vague. It's open to interpretation. But some of you might be thinking, well, just look to the internet or to magazines. They tell us what's beautiful. So in other words, culture totally has a definition of beauty. They tell us what's beautiful. They have a standard. So okay, let's look to recent culture and see what the standard is. Back in 1912, Elsie Scheel, a woman from Brooklyn, New York, was praised by the New York Times as the most nearly perfect physical specimen of womanhood. Whoa. Want to know her size? She weighed 171 pounds. She was 5'7". That means she would have worn a size 12/14 skirt at today's Banana Republic. By today's cultural standards, she would not be considered beautiful. Though then, she was nearly perfect. And men, the classic male mannequin, has a 33-inch waist, which is already a little small. And did you know that stores are removing mannequins and displaying a new mannequin called the Homme Nouveau, or the new man, with a 27-inch waist? So which is it? Are ladies to have thicker legs or skinnier legs? Are men supposed to work out or starve themselves? If the standard of beauty is constantly changing, how are we supposed to actually know what beauty is? Actress Halle Berry was the first ever African-American woman to represent the United States at the Miss World pageant. Here's what she says about her physical beauty. "Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble, love has been difficult, beauty is essentially meaningless, and it's always transitory." So if cultural standards of beauty are changing and are meaningless and transitory, as Halle Berry puts it, can we say with confidence that anything is beautiful? What actually is beauty? Thank goodness truth number one throws this lie out the window. The first biblical truth, God is the unchanging standard of beauty. So God is the unchanging standard of beauty. God doesn't just have a different standard of beauty. Instead, God himself is the standard of beauty. The book Lincoln mentioned, True Beauty, Carolyn Mahaney puts it this way. She says, "Long before the ins and outs of changing fashion, God existed in perfect beauty. He is the ultimate, unchanging, eternal standard of beauty. He is the author, creator, and bestower of beauty. His beauty transcends time and culture. It never changes. It never fades. In order to know what true beauty is, we must see God." This is incredible news. God is the unchanging standard of beauty. And what is the beauty of God? Well, his beauty is eternal, his loveliness is indescribable, and his power is unmatched. His wisdom is never failing, his holiness and his goodness are shockingly pure, and his justice is perfect. God is beautiful. And on top of all this, God made you and I in his image. So Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so we, as Christians, are not just to say that God is beauty, but we, as Christians, are to reflect his beauty. And that's why we place that quote at the top of your outline. Maybe you've noticed it. It says, "True beauty is to behold and reflect the beauty of God." So at this time, Lincoln is going to share some more thoughts on this idea from 1 Peter 3, and you can find those verses in your packet as well.
I want to address sort of the overarching principle that will help us reorient the way we think about body image and beauty. So turn with me, if you will, to the side of your packet, page 37. We're going to read the scripture at the top, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Before we jump in, you might notice that this passage is in a context that's primarily talking about wives, and there are not very many wives in this room, but even though this passage is primarily addressing wives, I think it has practical implications for every believer. Let me read it, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. It says this: "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." This passage is focused on one essential question: how are we going to adorn ourselves? To adorn means to present or to decorate. So essentially the passage is asking, how are we going to present ourselves? And to whom are we going to present ourselves? The text instructs us in verse 3. It says, "Do not let your adorning be external." In other words, outward appearance is just not the most important thing. It's not unimportant, but it is not the most important thing. It is secondary. Peter describes this external adorning as the braiding of the hair, gold jewelry, or clothing. The text here is not giving us a precise prescription of what we should wear, because that wouldn't make any sense. It says we shouldn't wear clothes, right? That would be really awkward. The text isn't telling us to be naked. Rather, the text is telling us something deeper about how we should think about clothing. It's particularly describing clothing in that culture that was excessive and sensual. This clothing, this braiding of hair, and this fine jewelry, it was the clothing of prostitutes. It was the way they would decorate themselves in order to lure unscrupulous men. And so in contrast, we ought to not adorn ourselves that way with excess or with sensuality, but rather we ought to let our adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So we must not primarily adorn ourselves physically to please people, but we must adorn ourselves inwardly. We must adorn our character in order to please God. Lasting beauty comes from a godly character. It doesn't come from a sculpted physique or a perfect wardrobe. The beauty of a godly character, it is of far surpassing worth than even the most beautiful body. So instead of looking inward to try to unlock this inner source of beauty, to try and sculpt this inner vision we have of beauty, we need to look towards God. One pastor, Jonathan Edwards, says this. It's so helpful. He says that all beauty to be found throughout the whole creation is but a reflection of the diffused beams of God. So, Christian, as you dwell upon the beauty of God, and as you come to reflect Him more and more in your character, in this way, you truly are beautiful. That's true beauty. Our problem with body image isn't primarily that we think too much about ourselves, or we think too highly of ourselves, we think too lowly of ourselves. Our problem with body image, I think, is that we just think too much about ourselves. Therefore, the antidote, as Carolyn Mahaney says, it's gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. That is the antidote to our self-glory. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wished you looked different? Have you ever seen someone else's features and thought, man, I just wish I had what they have? You just long for that. I know I've done that often. Have you ever just dreamed of the perfect waistline and thought, man, if only I could fit into that size, only if I could wear those clothes? I think you and I, we must repent of thinking too much about how physically beautiful we are, of believing the lies that our culture is telling us about physical beauty. And instead, we must reorient our gaze to the most beautiful person in the universe, God. So, Christians, fight the tendency to be consumed with yourself and choose to see the most beautiful thing in the universe, not as you, not as this idealized picture of who you might be years from now, but see the most beautiful thing in the universe as God.
So you might be thinking about that first lie and realizing, yes, culture does change quite a bit. But our culture tries to help us cope. And that's lie number two, believe in yourself. Lie number two is believe in yourself. So our culture tells us how we are to look, what beauty is, and we end up with rather low self-esteem. And so we decide we need a self-esteem boost, and we try to make ourselves feel better. Before I go on, definition of body image, just in case you were curious, it's the subjective judgment of one's own body. This means that if we have a low view of our bodies, we've judged ourselves against culture standards, and we have found ourselves to be lacking. And therefore, we don't feel beautiful. It doesn't mean any of that's actually true. It's just simply how we're perceiving ourselves. So if we make incorrect judgments about our bodies, what happens to us if we believe in ourselves so as to raise our self-esteem? Dove Soap came out with a self-esteem project so as to help young people raise their self-esteem and realize their full potential. Dove is saying that the key to fixing our low self-esteem problem is by thinking more positively about ourselves. And they conducted an international study on women to learn about their self-esteem, and this is what their research revealed. Only 4% of women from around the world consider themselves beautiful. That's up from 2% in 2004, went from 2 to 4. Only 11% of girls globally are comfortable describing themselves as beautiful. And then 54% of women agree that when it comes to how they look, they're their worst beauty critic. Men, you're in this boat too. A survey in the UK found out that 4 out of 5 men confess to being unhappy about their body. 35% of respondents said they would trade a year of their life to achieve their ideal body weight or shape. Author Paul Maxwell speaks of himself and men in this way. He says, we compare ourselves to others in the gym. We come away from movies wanting to exercise for 8 hours. We would rather jump in front of a truck than take our shirts off at the pool. We feel pathetic and small. So if we think about this data and say, believing in yourself is how to realize your true beauty, do you actually think these people can do it? That by looking within themselves, they're going to be happy. Wouldn't it be more likely that they'd become sadder, more despondent? And Christians, we do this too. We say things like, you are beautiful just the way you are because God made you and he thinks you're beautiful. Believe this and feel better about yourself. How long does this actually last? For me, the moment I step on the scale and don't like what I see or see someone thinner than I am, that stops working. But why does it stop working? Remember Genesis 1 from earlier? So God is beautiful and made you in his image becomes you are beautiful because God created you. The flaw there is that it starts and ends with us. If we think about it that way. So this idea of believe in yourself fails because we just can't do it, or at least we can't do it for very long. We can't trust ourselves to make an accurate judgment of our own bodies. So what do we need to do? We need to look outside of ourselves for an accurate understanding of self. Isn't that wild? So that's truth number two. Look outside yourself. So look outside yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When interpreting this scripture, counselor Lou Priolo, he puts it this way. He says, our happiness is not related as much to how we esteem ourselves as it is to how we esteem others. With sagging self-esteem, we're not to look inward, but we're to look outward, actually to the needs of others, so that we might build them up and serve them. Ultimately, and in even a greater way, we are to look to the Lord, who fuels our desire to esteem others. And we do this by looking to the Lord and by reading his word, so his Bible. As Jesus says in Matthew 22, those truly are the two greatest commandments, right? Love God, love others. And though it might seem counterintuitive, as you look outside yourself to God and to the needs of others, you might just find your self-esteem rising. So the third and final lie that I will share today is lie, you own your body. You own your body. In the movie Mean Girls, which I know many of you have seen, there is a scene that takes place in front of a mirror with most of the girls, and they're looking at themselves in the mirror, and one girl says, "Oh, my hips are huge." And the next says, "Oh, please, I hate my calves." And the next says, "Well, at least you can wear halters. I have man shoulders." And they go back and forth. They say more things. And I think we've all done something like this before, right? I know I have. I am 5'8" and gained my height much faster than all of my peers in middle school. And so I towered over not just my girlfriends, but my guy friends too. I thought, oh, why do I have to be so tall? Whether it's at the gym while lifting weights or in front of the mirror, like those girls, we are constantly poking and prodding and yearning for various parts of our bodies to look different. So why do we do this? I think there are many reasons, but I do think there's one fundamental driving force, and that's this. My body is mine. Therefore, I can be upset about some parts of my body. Listen to this quote from Jerry Bridges. He says, "If I have difficulty accepting myself the way God made me, I have a controversy with God." Obviously, you and I need to change insofar as our sinful nature distorts that which God has made. Therefore, I do not say we need to accept ourselves as we are, but as God made us in our basic physical, mental, and emotional makeup. So when we complain about our height or our calves or our stomachs, we are ultimately arguing with God. We are telling the master craftsman that he has made a few mistakes, and I could have done this creation thing a whole lot better. So that leads us to truth number three. God owns your body. God owns your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So if you're in Christ, you were purchased by him when he died for you on the cross. Your body is not your own anymore. Author George MacDonald puts it this way. He says, "I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking." So it's a good thing that God owns my body, owns your body. What this also inherently means is that we have been gifted these bodies for stewardship. Let's say that your neighbor asks you to watch his dog for him while he's on vacation. Who owns the dog? Your neighbor, of course, it's not yours, but you've been entrusted with the dog by your neighbor. So you're going to feed the dog, you're going to walk the dog, you're going to play with the dog, knowing that when your neighbor returns, he'd better find a happy, healthy, living dog. And that is the same thing that applies to us and our bodies. We have been entrusted with these bodies and have been asked by God to steward them and to steward them very well. This has many practical implications. And to start thinking through them, I'd like to draw your attention to the chart in your packets, which is on page 37. So you guys probably saw that when you read the scripture. We pulled this chart from a little booklet, which is one of our giveaways in a moment, called Self-Image, How to Overcome Inferiority Judgments by Lou Priolo, who is a counselor. It's very short. I think it's about 30 pages. So there are three columns here. The one on the left says inaccurate perceptions requires change in perception. And the middle is accurate but not sinful requires change in values. And then the far right is accurate and sinful, so requires change in behavior. Why is this helpful? So based on the things you've just heard in this breakout session, you might be wondering how to think through your own body image issues. You might be thinking, am I just sinning all over the place? Or am I needing to think about my struggle differently? Or, you know, what is going on? How can I think through all these things swarming around my brain? Hopefully, this simple chart can help you put your struggle into the right category and know if you simply need a change in perception, so that just means how you're interpreting something, or if you need to repent. I'm going to give you two examples from my own life so you can kind of get an idea of how this chart can help. The first one will be, I'm tall, and I wish I was shorter. And the second is, I've recently gained 10 pounds I don't need. Where would I put these? Now, of course, a disclaimer. The way I am wrestling through these things might be way different than the way you guys are wrestling through your struggles. So be sure to carefully think through your own heart and what's going on in your own life. And also, with things like this, if you desire to fill out, run it by maybe a trusted friend or your staff worker to see, am I on the right track? Like, would you agree with what I found? All right, my height. So I mentioned I became tall rather quickly. And I think I came up with this idea in my head that my girlfriends were more feminine than I was because they were shorter than the men in their lives. So my being tall, that is accurate. My being tall is not a sin. I can't do anything about being tall. There's nothing I can go like this. That's about it. So it's going to go in the middle column. It's very accurate. I'm tall, but it's not sinful. It's not wrong. So it requires a change in my value. So clearly, for me, I value shortness for feminine. Like, okay, I need to change that. I need to say tall women are just as feminine as short women. Like, that's reality. Gaining 10 pounds. So that's a mixed bag for me. I recently went from a gluten-free and dairy-free diet. So some of that is just, I can eat brownies again. And that's just the thing that happens when you eat a lot of brownies and sweets. But some of it is gluttony. As I mentioned, I like brownies. So, you know, it's hard to say no to sweet things. And I also love sheets, especially late at night and the appetizer deals that they have. So for me, I'm going to put gaining 10 pounds in the middle and the far right columns. The reason for the middle column is because I have definitely bought into the cultural lie that thin is beautiful. And that's just not true. That's not what the Bible says. I need to change my values. However, for I'm being gluttonous and I'm recognizing that, okay, I actually need to repent of that and change my behavior and not order every app of sheets when I go. That's a very practical outpouring of that. And speaking of sheets runs, I'm going to ask Faith to come up and talk about food. And the reason we chose the topic of food to think through more deeply out of all the possible topics is because you have to make a decision about food every single day, whether you like it or not. And it's incredibly costly if we don't use food well. She also happens to know quite a bit about nutrition and food, so that's helpful. This is point 3 on your outline. So this is steward your body to the glory of God. So take it away, Faith.
Thanks. I obviously currently work for Disciple Makers. This is my job. But my undergrad degree is in nutrition. So I spent a good bit of my life thinking about how does food interact with the body? How do we digest it? What's the science behind all of that? How can we take care of our bodies well, kind of scientifically speaking? And then on my own, just figuring out, well, how does this fit into me being a Christian? How do I take this nutrition knowledge and apply it to my walk with the Lord? I think they're really connected. And so today what I'm going to do is give you just a taste of what I've learned in those years, particularly with 5 exhortations. And my hope is to leave you with some practicals to know just kind of what to do, some steps to take to hopefully start honoring the Lord with our bodies even a little bit more. And one more quick note for you before I get started is that I'm going to share kind of general principles. So if you're someone who struggles with an eating disorder, or it might have a food allergy or some sort of disease that causes you to have a restrictive diet, some of these things won't necessarily apply to you. So I would love to talk to you afterwards and dialogue more about that. And I'd actually really encourage you to seek out professional nutrition help as well. But with that, let's get into it. Five exhortations. You ready? Number one, listen to the right sources. Listen to the right sources. So we all know what false news is, right? Everybody knows what this is. You check out at the grocery store, and there are tabloids galore with all these stories based on half-truths or maybe little evidence or some weirdly taken picture or no truth at all. False news. It's everywhere. And for whatever reason, we're drawn to it, and we want to read those stories, and we want to know what they say, even though we know it's not true, right? Nutrition, in some ways, is pretty similar. There are tons and tons of articles, books, things all over Facebook written about nutrition, what you should and shouldn't eat, by people who are totally unqualified to be talking about these things. And it's interesting to me because they're often pretty extreme. They say things like, never eat these foods, always eat these foods. And I'm the same. I'm tempted. I want to read these things. But if I could exhort you, please, do not read them. They're written by people who don't know what they're talking about. So that's kind of the negative. Who are the right people to listen to? Here it is. I realize that this might be confusing. Ready? Registered dietetic nutritionists, RDNs. You might want to write that down. RDNs, those are the people you want to listen to. They are the people who have studied, who have a degree in nutrition, have done basically a year of grad school, and have passed an exam saying, I am an expert in this field. Those are the people you want to listen to. And actually, at this point, it might be good to tell you that I am not an RDN. I am somewhat of an expert in the sense that I studied this for a long time, but I do not have that accreditation. So just to put that on the table for you. But the bottom line is, before you read an article, before you take it to heart, if it's not written by an RDN or someone with a degree in nutrition or higher education, honestly, I wouldn't even read it. Listen to the right sources. All right, point number two. Well, not point number two. Exhortation number two. Avoid the quick fix. I read an article about a year ago about The Biggest Loser. Biggest Loser is a TV show where people who are pretty overweight go on and they go on these extreme diets and fitness programs and they lose lots and lots of weight in a short amount of time. Here's an article I read about this. Danny Cahill had won season 8 of NBC's reality television show, The Biggest Loser, shedding more weight than anyone ever had on the program, an astonishing 239 pounds in 7 months. I've got my life back, he declared. I mean, I feel like $1 million. Here it is. But in the years since, more than 100 pounds have crept back on to his 5'11" frame, despite his best efforts. In fact, most of that season's 16 contestants have regained much, if not all of the weight that they had lost. Some are even heavier now. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. If something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Diet pills, wraps, extreme diets, even if they work in the short term, most likely will not work in the long term. They won't last. Any lifestyle or diet change just takes time. And this makes sense, right? It took you all year to gain the freshman 15, not just a week. So it will take you longer than a week to lose that freshman 15. And actually, here's a nutrition fact for you. Healthy weight loss actually is about 1 to 2 pounds a week, which means that it could take you over 3 months to lose your freshman 15. Avoid the quick fix. Number three, eat in moderation. Eat in moderation. Here's another biblical principle for you. Proverbs 25:16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Now, if this isn't saying if you found honey, avoid it. We could call that restriction. And it isn't saying if you found honey, just eat as much as you want. We could call that binging or gluttony. No, it says if you find honey, eat it, but just enough for you. In our desire to be healthy, I think we often demonize something or we make something the savior. So we say things like, if I just cut out sugar, or if I just cut out gluten, or if I just stop eating desserts, then I'll be healthy. And I'm not trying to knock any of you who might be on restrictive diets. I get it. There are real good reasons for those things. But I think as a general rule, if you're tempted to totally cut something out or to see something as the miracle, some miracle green detox smoothie that you want to have every day, that you're probably on a dangerous path. I think both nutritionally speaking and with the Lord, I think it's probably an opportunity to say, why is it that I think if I cut this out or if I do this one thing, it'll make everything better? Perhaps food idolatry is happening, something like that. It's worth considering. And I think nutritionally, it's helpful to remember that no one food is the enemy. No one food is the savior either. Our body needs tons of different nutrients, things to keep fueling us, to keep us working at kind of optimum. So eat in moderation. Number four, eat real food. Eat real food. I have here Easy Mac. Ingredient label. Enriched macaroni product, which contains wheat flour, glycerol monostearate, niacin, ferrous sulfate, thiamine mononitrate, riboflavin, folic acid, cheese sauce mix, whey, milk, corn syrup solids, milk fat, palm oil, modified food starch, milk protein concentrate, salt, maltodextrin, calcium carbonate, sodium triphosphate, medium chain triglycerides, dried buttermilk, sodium phosphate, citric acid, cream, lactic acid, turmeric, and annatto, dried for color, enzymes, natural flavor, xanthan gum, modified food starch, maltodextrin, potassium chloride, acetylated monoglycerides, salt, medium chain triglycerides. Apple. Guys, so much of the food that we eat is not very much like food at all. Things like this macaroni and cheese, it's just not, there's some things in there, but there's so many chemicals. Eat real food. Eat bananas, eat apples, broccoli, chicken, milk, eggs, steak. Eat things that you can recognize the names of, that you can pronounce the names of. I think as a general rule, the closer you can get foods to resembling what they actually are in nature, the better it will be for you. Eat real food. Real food. All right, number five. Eat 5 servings of fruits and vegetables a day. That seems like a lot. So I wrote down what I ate yesterday to share with you all. All right, for breakfast, we're going to count, okay? You can count with me. I ate an English muffin with peanut butter and a banana. 1. For lunch, I had a half of a chicken wrap, an apple, and a half of a green pepper. That counts. In the afternoon, I ate some dried figs, which is kind of weird, but that also counts. And for dinner, I had another banana, a smoothie, which is made with a banana, so that's another one, and a vegetable wrap. I had 7 servings of fruits and vegetables yesterday, which was actually an accident. I only tried to have 5. So you can totally do this. And honestly, if you hear nothing else I said in terms of nutrition, this is the thing to remember. Just eat more fruits and vegetables. There are countless health benefits. And this is consistently the thing that I tell people when they say, how can I be healthy? Which is a really hard question to answer, by the way. But eat fruits and vegetables. Fruits and vegetables keep us full. They provide vitamins and minerals to our bodies. They can help us lose weight or maintain weight, among other things. And try shooting for 5 servings. Do what you can. Swap out your granola bar in the afternoon for a fruit. Eat a vegetable with your dinner tonight. It will be good for you. So eat 5 servings of fruits and vegetables a day. It really is possible. It really is worth it. So to summarize, here are my 5 exhortations again. Listen to the right people. Avoid the quick fix. Eat in moderation. Eat real food. Eat 5 servings of fruits and vegetables a day. Now, I think it would be worth mentioning here that you could do all of these things perfectly and still miss the target. I think these are good things. I think these are worthy pursuits. I spent much of my life studying this. I do most of these things most of the time. But I wanted to share with you, maybe just as we wrap up here, just personally, what some of my nutrition journey has looked like, to let you in on kind of moving in the right direction. So when I was in high school, I was pretty discontent with my body, totally bought into the cultural lie that thin is beautiful, similar to what Jenny said. And I put myself on this kind of strict diet, and I worked out all the time. And in some ways, I felt like the physical fit specimen. I ran every day. I did an ab workout every night before I went to bed. I had a really regimented diet. I hardly ever ate desserts. And I thought I was doing really well. I hit my ideal body weight, and people all the time were asking me, are you okay? Like, do you have an eating disorder? Like, what's going on? Just to give you a perspective, I weighed 30 pounds less than what I weigh right now. And so I got to where I wanted to be, the exact thing, the body that I had dreamed of my entire life, and it didn't satisfy, and it wasn't enough. And I would be willing to say that I was probably more insecure, more dissatisfied in my body then than maybe any other time in my life. So I think it's just so much what Jenny said, that you can do all these things. You can have the body you want or you think you want. You can follow all the right nutrition principles. But if we're not beholding God's beauty, it's never enough. It's like that quote that Jenny mentioned from Carolyn Mahaney, the top of your outline. True beauty is to behold and reflect the beauty of God, not to be beautiful to us, not to beautifully keep all of your nutrition rules, but to behold God's beauty. So with that, we'd love to take some questions from you guys. If you wrote anything down, you can go ahead and pass those forward. We'll take any questions that you have.
Yes, so feel free to take the next minute to do that. Certainly, mm-hmm. If anyone has a question right this second, Jordan has a mic and can answer it, but we will also...
You can also pass it. Questions to Jordan. Jordan will be...
That's true. He can field some of them. Oh,
thanks.
Mm-hmm. And as a reminder, if you want a book, make sure you put your name on it. You don't have to, though, of course.
Can I answer this right now?
Yeah, do it.
Great.
Okay, first question is, how do you find the balance, like taking care of your body versus obsessing? I wish I knew. I think it's similar principally, the idea of moderation. So I think I can share personally, for me, it's so good for me to have a plan, for me to want to take care of my body, to not kind of either be in either extreme of I have to keep this plan perfectly, or I can do whatever I want with my body. If I'm ever there, that's usually a warning sign that I'm not in the balance. I think, so part of the balance for me is having a plan. So things like, Faith, try to eat 5 fruits and vegetables a day. Or try to be in the BMI range for healthy body weight. If you're doing those things, great. Another thing that really helps me is just letting people in on the struggle. So I have people who help me. And if I feel like I'm obsessing, I just ask for help.
I have another question. Maybe you ladies can weigh in on it. Someone asks, do you think that there is a natural and God-given disappointment or frustration with our bodies that is necessary for us to want to change mm-hmm. in order to better serve the Lord? For example, obesity and illness, you lose weight, there's disaffection. If we were always satisfied, maybe we wouldn't want to change.
Hmm. Yeah. I'm trying to flip to Ecclesiastes real quick. That's where my mind went. Yeah, I feel like, I'm trying to think exactly how it started. Yeah, do you think there's a natural God-given disappointment or frustration with our bodies? Yeah, I think there is some level of that is helpful in that, like I recall the Jerry Bridges quote of having a desire to change, certainly, to... want to honor the Lord with our bodies. And as I mentioned in the chart exercise, like as we are evaluating ourselves, there's a level at which we're going to notice things. Maybe it is blatant sin of like, oh, okay, I'm indulging in this thing that I need to repent of. Or
It might not be that. Maybe it's a desire to just be able to run around and play with our nieces and nephews. Like, I have a friend who I know he couldn't chase his sons, and he was like, oh my gosh, I need to be healthy so I can play with my children. So I think there are things like that that actually really do honor the Lord, because we are called to steward our bodies to the best of our ability. It doesn't mean that we weigh a certain amount or we do a certain exercise routine, but principally we seek to honor the Lord by making choices that are good for the body that God has given us. I think the reason why I also thought of Ecclesiastes is there is a level at which it can just get to just this disappointment, that seems to never end. And there's something about that that's very true. Like Ecclesiastes, it starts with vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And there's just such truth in that, that sometimes there will be just a level of disappointment, really, until glory. But yeah, I think balancing that with just trying to make wise choices and steward the body that we have. I hope I answered that, hopefully.
Yeah, that's great. You have anything else you add?
Yeah, just real quickly, I would say a nuanced yes. There is such a thing as godly discontentment, in the sense that I think the Lord designed our bodies to work a particular way. Mm-hmm. And if we're doing something that hampers that, like, I think there should be a real discontentment with that.
Mm-hmm. Daphne has a question. Maybe we can give Daphne a book. Ooh. Daphne, can you raise your hand somewhere? We can give you a book. Okay. Daphne asks, if our beauty is to be the hidden person of the heart, why do so many women's books tell us we must exercise and dress up in order to please our husbands, so that they do not stray? Which is it? To not dress provocatively in order to keep men from lusting? Or to dress up so our men don't stray because we're too boring? Okay. I appreciate the question. Yeah, it's really honest. I think I want to answer it because I'm the only husband up here.
That is true.
First, I would say there's just a lot of lies. I mean, there's a lot of lies in books that claim to be Christian, period. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of lies in this issue. Actually, Jenny and I, and even Faith as well, we spent a long time looking for books, and we found a lot of trash and some really good stuff. That's why we're giving out some of that stuff. And so I think a lot of the stuff that tells women to dress up in order to please your husband, to keep them from lusting, as if it's women's fault for men lusting, it's just lies. Mm-hmm. It's really lies. It's lies, honestly, from the pit of hell, I think. Yeah, it's just terrible stuff. So don't buy into the lies. I don't think that what we're saying here is that you can't dress up at all. You can't try to look nice. Mm-mm. We're not saying that. You can look nice, but definitely this idea that you need to dress up to try to win something from your husband. I just don't think that's true.
Yeah, even thinking of a little bit more, 1 Peter 3, like the chapter starts, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, so he's talking to women who are married to non-believers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. So even in that, it's not talking about clothing still. It's talking about our character and how we perhaps seek to serve and love the Lord. Peter is saying that could actually win your non-believing husband to Jesus. And I think that has ripple effects just in even how we live our lives.
I'm going to say one more thing because I just can't stop talking. But this issue, one thing, I mean, we have a lot of single women in the audience. I think part of it, one of the ways just to think about it is that if you're a single woman and you really want to win a godly man, the way you're not going to win the most godly man is by primarily trying to dress yourself with physical appearance that's going to win them. Honestly, if you think physical appearance is going to win them, then that's just, honestly, it's the worst way you're going to go. You're going to attract all the wrong kind of guys. Mm-hmm. The right kind of guys aren't primarily attracted to you for your physical features, although those are important, they do matter. But the right kind of guy is attracted to godly character. Mm-hmm. That's all I have to say about that.
Unscripted, Lincoln Finch.
All right, this is another question, a good question. If you wreck your body, your own body, like sinful things that make you not yourself, how do you move past that? Or like, what does God think since he owns your body? Let me read it again. Okay. If you wreck your own body,
Okay.
Like doing sinful things. If you do sinful things that wreck your own body.
Mm-hmm.
How does God think about that, basically? How does God respond when you misuse mm-hmm. your body?
Mm-hmm.
I have thoughts.
Great.
Our God is a God who's in the business of making all things new. So I think no matter what we've done to our bodies, God can redeem that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say that there aren't physical consequences for the mm-hmm. things that we do. But eternally, in terms of how does the Lord view us, if you repent, if you turn to him, if you believe in Jesus, you are new. And he sees you as blameless.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
All said, Faith. Mm-hmm. Another question asker says, if I've lost weight in the past few months and I still don't feel beautiful,
mm-hmm.
the stretch marks make me more insecure. Mm-hmm. How do I see myself through God's eyes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. Just think. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, that's a good question. Yeah, I would say, first, that makes sense and that's hard. Especially if like I'm desiring to be healthier, yeah, and then of course like our bodies can show the effects of that, and that can be hard and that can be sad, so I really get that. I think what has been helpful for me in that, just in becoming older and realizing like, oh, I can't run like I used to, or I can't do, like my body is failing me in ways that it didn't even just a few years ago, and I'm only probably 5 years older than some of you guys here. I think just remembering that God really does care about certainly my body and my health, but he ultimately cares more about my soul and my relationship with him and even with his people more so than my body. For me, it is helpful to remember that my beauty is locked in with who God says that I am, that it's not locked in with even my health from day to day. If it was, I had the flu a few weeks ago and I watched a lot of television that week. I was so sick. If my beauty was based on my physical appearance, I was not beautiful that week. But wasn't I, right? Like, it can't be that fleeting. It can't be like the character value of beauty. Certainly physical beauty will come and go. but it is true that there's a beauty that really does transcend the physical. By God's mercy, whether we have the flu or we're just getting older. I don't know. Do you guys have any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think in some ways it's similar to the last question, is that the fight is to get the focus off ourselves and onto the Lord. So mm-hmm. praise God for obedience. Praise God that you're pursuing faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of the consequences of sin in some ways or whatever. Like, being overweight isn't necessarily related to sin, by the way.
That's why that column is helpful. Like everyone's different. Like for you, that could actually be a change in perception. Perhaps you look at your weight and you say, I'm not beautiful. It's like false. Put that in the first column. Mm-hmm. You need a change in perception. You are beautiful. So everyone's life is different. It's very different.
Yeah. I think just one practical thought. Paul says in Corinthians that you are called to take every thought captive. So as you have these thoughts, and I think we all do, but you look in the mirror and you're like, man, like I used to look this way and I don't look this way now. Maybe you see Facebook posts, this time happens to me, like I looked that way 10 years ago. Oh my goodness, I don't look like that way now. You see these kind of things. We're just tempted to get all down on ourselves and think negatively. I think honestly, it's just to recognize that those thoughts are not of the Lord. Mm. Those thoughts are really of the enemy. And if they're not of the enemy, then they're of your own sinful heart. Just to say, honestly, I'm just going to take that thought captive. I'm not going to allow myself to dwell and think very much about how physically beautiful I am. Honestly, mm-hmm. to focus primarily on, you know what? Like, even if I don't feel beautiful today, God of the universe, he truly is beautiful, and he's called me beautiful. So I can really rest in that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe one final question.
Oh, did that one have a name on it?
Yes.
This one also had a name.
Oh, we should do that one.
Tammy.
Who's Tammy?
Yay!
Tammy. And can we give you a book to Hope as well?
Hope. Where are you at? Yay!
All right, here's our final question.
Ooh.
Oh.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's fine. Let me read that one.
Yeah. Final question. Can you be focused on God as you think God made me in his image, therefore I am beautiful? I'll read it again. Can you be focused on God as you think God made me beautiful, God made me in his image, therefore I am beautiful? I think you can be focused on God as you think, God made me, therefore I am beautiful. And that's honestly a lot of what's in some books that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not the best books about body image and identity, partly because the scriptures never really tell us to think about our bodies like that. Like, particularly in the New Testament, it doesn't really say, God made me, therefore I am beautiful. So I'm going to dwell on that. The scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, they primarily call us to think less about ourselves and to think more about God. So my answer would be, yes, you can be focused on God and think, God made me in his image, therefore I am beautiful. But Jenny made a very helpful point when she was saying, we often make it, God made me in his image, therefore I am beautiful. I'm just treasured by God. I'm so special. Mm-hmm. And in one sense, you are beautiful and you are treasured by God. But in another sense, honestly, it's just not about you. Like, it's really not. The universe doesn't center around you. It centers around the Lord. Mm-hmm. So yes, you can, but just in a very careful, thoughtful way.
Yeah, probably a new, excuse me, to use the same language of faith, a nuanced yes. That for some, it's very tempting to hear a talk, maybe even a talk here, where it's all about God's glory. You know, the first two main sessions, and then you ask them, what did you learn about the talk? And all they share about is themselves. And you're like, but the talk was about Jesus. I'm confused. So I think that's where it can go, which is why you need to be very careful about, like, do I really focus on God's glory and out of that myself, or am I thinking of myself first?
Right.
So that's why it's nuanced.
We have a culture that really wants to push self-esteem on us and say, once you get your self-esteem right, then you really get it. Then you're really able to serve and love other people. I just think a lot of that is just nonsense. Once you understand that the universe is all about God, who's loving and caring and delightful, all the stuff we've been talking about this week, that really, I think, changes the way you view the world and the way you view yourself. Mm-hmm. Let me close us just in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we've had the opportunity, God, to take a moment to think about beauty just from a biblical worldview. God, help us to be men and women who don't so much treasure how we look in the mirror. We don't long for primarily just this idealized physical appearance that we long for, but we long for you. We long to be with you. We long to be near you. We long to know you through your word. And we pray that we would be men and women who delight in you, who find our greatest sources of joy, hope, and really true beauty in you, the Lord of the universe. And God, we pray that as we do that, we would be men and women who are comfortable in the bodies you've given us, men and women who are faithful to steward our bodies the way you've called us to, not being gluttonous or being idolatrous or vain in our bodies, but honoring you and thinking thoughtfully about how to use our bodies. We pray, God, that you would help us to do this. We know, God, that you can do all things, and we pray you would do this for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.